Father, sometimes silence is really loud. And I pray, Father, that as we in these moments have been quiet, our tendency sometimes is for our mind to wander and for us to be distracted. But Father, help us in quiet to learn to really focus on you. And in the quiet, to lift up our request, our petitions to you. Father, you say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that we're to let our request be made known to you. And you promise us that your peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so I pray this morning, as we have lifted up our concerns, our petitions to you, I pray that you would help us to do so with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that you're sovereign. Thanksgiving that you're good and that you're wise. Even in the midst of our circumstances that might tempt us to think otherwise, and help us to trust you and help us to know your peace. And I pray in these next moments, as we've just sung and prayed through song, that you would speak, Lord, till your church is built and your message is spread to all nations. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to turn in a Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we are continuing our study through the book of 2 Timothy, and we're calling the series Dare to Be Different. We come today to verses 10 through 17, the end of the third chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And today we're going to see two examples of something that I've already talked about several times. As we've made our way through the book of 2 Timothy, we're calling this series Dare to Be Different, because in many ways that's what Paul says to Timothy over and over and over again in this book, the book of 2 Timothy. And one of the ways he does that most explicitly is to use two words that are both single-syllable words as a phrase four different times in the book of 2 Timothy. And I've said before to you that these two single-syllable words that are used together as a phrase four times in this book could most simply be translated, "but you." And what we have in the book of 2 Timothy is this. Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, this is what false teachers are saying. This is what immoral people are doing. But you, and then he calls Timothy to be faithful. To be faithful, which will mean being different from so many, because there are, Paul talks about in this book, so many false teachers who are saying things that are false, and so many immoral people who are doing evil things. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, who was probably timid in temperament, dare to be different. Be faithful, and if you are faithful, then you will be different, because there are so many who aren't going to be believing and teaching what you're supposed to be believing and teaching, and so many who aren't going to be doing what you are called to do as a leader and as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy in this book is very relevant for us today. The call to be faithful and the call in that to be different. I want you to notice verse 10, where we begin this morning, actually begins with this little phrase that I've been talking about. Most simply, it could be translated, "but you." Here it's translated in the ESV, at least where I'm reading, "you, however." Now, if you were here last week, you know when we came to the end of the text, the last part of the verses leading up to verse 9, You know that Paul was talking to Timothy about pervasive evil and subversive error. And after talking about the pervasive evil and the subversive error that are a part of living in these days that we're living in, these last days, he says, but you. In other words, you're to be different. Different from those who are characterized by this pervasive evil. Different from those who are false teachers and who are involved in this subversive evil that is creeping into and through the church. He says, you, however. Then drop down to verse 14, which we'll also look at in our study this morning. And notice it again. But as for you, it says. It could still be translated, but you. It's just two words. And again, he's saying, be different. Be different. And so we see this very explicitly today in the passage that we're looking at. It's implicit throughout the whole book. But it's explicit in four different places, and we have two of them this morning. Let me get you to do this. Look at that verse, verse 14, because in a way, it is the center of what Paul is saying in the verses we're going to look at this morning. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. That is the hub. That is the center of what he's saying in this passage that we're going to be looking at, verses 10 through 17. Continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have learned. Now, let's back up and let's begin in verse 10. And let's notice a couple of things about Timothy, the one who's being addressed directly and specifically in this book. Notice, first of all, in verses 10 through 11, his apostolic mentor. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, you, however, have followed my teaching. Paul is an apostle, and he has been Timothy's mentor. He is his father in the faith, and he is his mentor in the ministry. And Paul is saying, in essence, Timothy, as your mentor, you have been following me. You've been following my example, specifically my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And he continues. Paul had been an example to Timothy in terms of what it really means to be faithful and to be different. And even if it means being persecuted, Paul was an example of what it really means to follow Jesus Christ for Timothy. You know, there's nothing quite like a living example. It's one thing to read it, and it's important and it's essential for us to read it. But an added blessing is when we have someone like Timothy did, who we can look to, we can watch, and we can see a living example of what it really means to live out what this says. To really put into practice and to apply in our lives what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So really quickly, notice the things that Paul mentions that Timothy has followed in him. He says, first of all, you have followed my teaching. That means his doctrine. He's just been talking about it back in verse 9 and a little bit before. He's been talking about the false teachers, but he says, now you, Timothy, you're to be different. You're to teach like you always have, following me, teaching like I teach, teaching what I teach, and that will make you different from these I've just been talking about. My teaching, my conduct, he says, secondly, Timothy, you've observed me. You've been around me in all kinds of circumstances. You've noticed how I act and how I react. You followed my conduct. Then he says, number three, my aim in life. Some translations say my purpose. What was Paul's purpose in life? Timothy knew it. Timothy had seen it. He'd heard it from Paul. What does he mean here? Well, we can't be absolutely sure, but there are some verses where Paul writes along these lines. Listen to what he says. For example, in 2 Corinthians, he says, we make it our aim to please him, meaning Jesus Christ. So, Timothy certainly knew that that was Paul's purpose, that that was at the very heart of why Paul was living. His aim was to please Christ. To please Christ. But he also said this in the book of Romans that sounds very similar to what we're reading here. He said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. So when you put these two verses together, I think we could safely say that at least a big part of what Paul meant here when he said to Timothy, you have followed my aim in life, I think Paul was saying, and I think Timothy would know this, Paul's aim in life was to please Christ and to proclaim Christ, particularly where he had never been proclaimed before. Timothy saw that, he knew that, and he followed Paul in that. Then Paul continues, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, persecutions, and sufferings. You see, Timothy had watched Paul in all kinds of circumstances and had seen him suffer a lot. He'd watched him suffer, and he had seen in the midst of his persecutions and suffering, he had seen Paul's faith. In the midst of Paul's persecutions and sufferings, he had seen Paul's patience, and he'd seen Paul's love, and he had seen Paul's steadfastness. In the midst of pain and suffering. And then Paul goes on, after referring to his persecutions and sufferings, he says this specifically, that happened to me in Antioch, Iconia, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet, he says, the Lord rescued me from them all. Now he mentions here three cities. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. If you go back to the book of Acts, you'll see that on his first missionary journey, Paul went first to Antioch, then he went to Iconium, and then he went to Lystra, where, by the way, Timothy lived. Timothy himself lived in Lystra. And so Timothy knew about what had happened in terms of the sufferings and the persecutions that Paul had experienced in these neighboring cities and then in his own city. Let me tell you what happened in these three places really quickly. In Antioch, he preached. There was a great response, but there was also great resistance. And so he was forced by the majority of the people in Antioch to leave. He was literally thrown out of town. Then he went to Lystra, and there again was a great response, but there was also great resistance. And among those who hated what Paul was teaching, there were those who were going to stone him. But Paul providentially hears about this and he escapes before it happens. He leaves Iconium and he goes to Lystra. Now Lystra's where Timothy lived. And in Lystra, again, great response and great resistance. And some of the folks who didn't like Paul from Antioch and Iconium came down to Lystra and joined with those who didn't like him in Lystra, and they did stone Paul. And he was left for dead. They threw stones at him until they were convinced he was dead. And so they left him. And then the Bible says that believers, those who had responded and believed, came and stood around him, assuming also that he was dead. And then all of a sudden, Paul got up. Now, was he dead and raised to life in some sense? We don't know. But everyone thought he was dead, and then he got up. What's interesting to me is how he ends the section I just read. Listen to what he says. The Lord rescued me from them all. Think about what he is referring to. You could call Antioch rescue, right? All of us would call that rescue. But he's just put out of town. There's no suffering. Then in Iconium, he hears about the plot to stone him and he gets out before it happens. That sounds like rescue, right? But he's talking about Lystra here, and he says, the Lord rescued me from them all. What do you think about that as Americans? Does that sound like rescue to us? No. But to Paul it did. He rescued Paul from death. That's the only thing he was rescued from in Lystra, where Timothy was. And so Timothy had a living example in Paul of courage and of faithfulness and reliable living and godly living. And Paul says, you have followed me. He said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow me, even as I follow Christ. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. How many of you would say that to someone else who is a newer or a younger Christian than you? Would you? Follow me. Watch me. Learn what it really means to follow Jesus and to serve Jesus. Watch me. Listen to me. Learn from me. Paul did. And there's a sense in which all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ need to be aware that people who are new believers or maybe even non-believers that know we're identified with Christ, they are watching us. Whether we realize it or not, and whether we have the audacity to say, watch me, follow me. They are watching us. The question is, how are we leading them? What example are we being if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ? D.A. Carson tells a story of when he was in college. He and a friend who was a Christian also started a Bible study for non-Christians on their campus when he was doing undergraduate work in chemistry. Believe it or not, if you know D.A. Carson, you know he's a theologian. But he started off in chemistry. And as an undergraduate, he was on this campus and they started a Bible study, these two guys, he and another friend, and they invited three non-believers that they got to know to come to their Bible study. Well, they all three came. And within 6 weeks, they had 16 total people in their Bible study, and they were the only two Christians. And these who were in the Bible study were asking all kinds of questions that they just didn't know how to answer. But there was a guy on campus, D.A. Carson says, whose name was Dave Ward. And everyone knew Dave because Dave was a bold witness, and he was great in apologetics. And everybody knew he was a follower, a real follower of Jesus. And so there were two in the Bible study particularly that had all kinds of questions, and so they decided to take these two to Dave. They talked to Dave, and Dave said, yes, that would be fine, and so they took these two non-believers to Dave. Dave Ward. And when they got into the room, Dave Ward looked at one of them and said, what do you want? He was taken a little bit back. He said, what do you want? He said, well, I'm at university, and I think it's important when you're on a campus like this that you explore all kinds of things. And so I've got a Buddhist friend that I'm talking to about what it means to follow that faith. And I've got another friend who is Muslim, and I'm talking to him about that faith, and I wanted to know what that faith's all about. And I heard about this Christian Bible study, and so I decided to go because I just am curious about what different groups believe. Dave Ward, Carson says, stared at him for about 15 seconds without saying anything. It was pretty awkward. And then he said, I don't have time for you. I don't have time for you. And the guy said, what do you mean? He said, well, you're just curious. You're not really serious about what it means to follow Jesus. I can give you some books on different religions and what they believe, but I just don't have time. I've got a lot of studying to do. Then he looked at the second guy and said, what can I do for you? And the other guy said, well, I grew up in what you would call a liberal church. Our church doesn't believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus. We believe that Jesus was a good man and he lived a good life and he said a lot of great things, but we don't believe he was literally raised from the dead. We just believe that that's a symbol for the fact that people put their faith in him and he lives on through others who believe in him. And he said, we don't believe at the church I grew up in the deity of Christ. We don't believe Jesus was really fully God. We believe he was a good man, taught us a lot of good things. And he said, in our family, we love each other. We go to church. We worship every Sunday. What do you have? He asked Dave. What do you have that we don't have? We have a good family. We love each other. What do you have that we don't have? And D.A. Carson said he waited, and Dave stared at him, this time for about 45 seconds without saying a word, just stared at him. Really awkward, Carson said. And then finally Dave said, "Watch me." And the guy said, "What do you mean? What? Watch me." He said, "I've got an extra bed here in my room. Move in with me. Move in with me. You go to your classes, I'll go to mine, but in between we'll spend lots of time talking. And just watch me. Watch how I live. Watch how I treat people. Watch what I do. Listen to me pray. And then at the end of the semester, you can decide for yourself what you think. Just watch me." Carson said his friend didn't literally take him up on that. He didn't move in with him, but he did constantly come to Dave with questions and spend a lot of time with Dave. By the end of that semester, this second student became a follower of Jesus Christ and is now a missionary overseas. Why? Because he saw something in Dave Ward that was different than he had ever experienced in his good family that went to church. He saw a difference. That's what God intends for you and me, for us to live in such a way that people, when they see us, they get an example. They see an example of what it really means to love and follow Jesus. How do you survive in these last days that we're living in? One of the things that helped Timothy was having a mentor like Paul. I think all of us need a mentor. All of us need someone that we can look to and have in a good example of what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, in our text, we see Timothy and his apostolic mentor. He continues in verse 12 by saying this as he continues along this line. "Indeed, all who live or desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." He's saying, in essence, Timothy, you've been following me in all of these ways. And what you need to understand is if you continue to follow me, and that's what I want you to do, because that's what it means to really follow Christ, that there's going to be persecution. There's going to be persecution. And he had seen how his mentor had endured. So there is his apostolic mentor. Then, beginning in verse 14, I want you to notice something else about Timothy. I want you to notice his authoritative scripture. Timothy had two things that he needed to do what he was supposed to do. He had an apostolic mentor, someone that he could watch, someone who was a living example of what it means to follow Jesus. But then he also had something else that Paul begins to talk about beginning in verse 14 and going through the end of the chapter, and that is he had the scriptures. He had the holy writings that he had been taught since he was a child. And that was another essential if he was going to be faithful in the last days. And the same thing's true for me and you. The same thing's true for us. Look at verse 14 again. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. The things you've learned from me," he's saying, "but also the things you've learned," as he continues, "from Holy Scripture, knowing from whom you learned it." Verse 15, "and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent," or mature, "equipped for every good work." He says, Timothy, from the time you were a child, you've been acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. Now, he's talking here primarily about the Old Testament. But what he says applies to all of the Bible. And I want us to learn some important things real quickly this morning about the Scriptures based on what Paul says to Timothy here. The first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see the intention of Scripture. What is the intention that God has for you and for me when we read Scripture? What's the purpose? What's God's goal through Scripture? Notice again what he says. "From childhood you have known or been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The intention is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, you can't separate Scripture from salvation. That's the intention of Scripture. So that through Scripture, so that through reading and hearing and understanding Scripture, people will come to salvation. People will be brought to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, again, remember, he's talking about the Old Testament primarily here. But it's true of all of Scripture. Jesus said, after his resurrection, these, referring to the prophecies and the Old Testament particularly, these are they that speak of me. You see, the whole Bible is about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus because Jesus is the way we are saved, and God's intention through the Bible is for people to be saved. Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the intention of the Scripture. But look at verse 16 as he continues. And notice another thing about the Scripture. Notice the inspiration of the Scripture in verse 16. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Paul says the intention of Scripture is salvation through faith in Christ. And then he starts talking about the nature of Scripture itself and says that it's inspired by God. It is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, to state it most simply, it means this. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's what it means. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. You see, when a person speaks, they do so with breathing, right? How do we make sounds that we put together to make words? By breathing, breathing out. Our air comes out. And we form our mouth and our tongue particular ways to make particular sounds. And it's the air that we're breathing out that passes through our mouth with our lips in a particular position and with our tongue in a particular position that causes different sounds to come out, which together cause different words to come out that communicate. That's the picture here. Scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible is God's Word. It is as if God Himself were breathing out these words. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. Let me tell you what this implies, and this is so important. This implies that what the Bible says happened, really happened. Every miracle, every event in every book in the Old and New Testament is altogether true and trustworthy. Why? Because it's breathed out by God. If when the Bible speaks, God speaks, that means everything the Bible says is true. Everything the Bible says is trustworthy. Every miracle, every event in every book in the Old Testament and the New Testament is totally true, totally trustworthy. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's breathed out by God. It also implies this. There are no errors or contradictions in the Bible. There can't be, right? Because it's God's Word. And God can't contradict and won't contradict Himself. And if all Scripture, as he says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That means all of it's true. That means even though at times it may seem at certain places to be inconsistent, it's really not. The problem's not with Scripture, it's with us and our lack of understanding. There are no errors, contradictions in the Bible. What else does it imply when we say that the Scripture is breathed out by God? It implies this. If you believe that, it implies this. If I become convinced that the Bible says something is true and good, I will believe it. Even if it goes against personal experience, and even if it goes against popular opinion. That's what it means to believe that the Bible is breathed out by God. Because you believe it's God's word, it has authority. And whatever the Bible says is good. And whatever the Bible says is true, regardless of my personal experience, regardless of popular opinion. That's what it really looks like to believe what this verse is saying. It's quite a statement. All Scripture is breathed out by God. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. One more thing. One more thing I want you to learn with me about Scripture this morning. We've learned about the intention and the inspiration. And finally, I want you to learn about the instruction. The instruction of Scripture. Scripture was given to instruct those who've put their faith in Christ. To instruct them so that they would grow in righteousness. So that we would grow in righteousness. Look at what he says at the end of verse 16 and in verse 17. He says, after he says it's breathed out by God, he says, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training or instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Bible, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible trains us, it instructs us so that we grow in righteousness. Listen, some people have a very limited understanding of what the Bible means when it says salvation. Many of us tend to think it means forgiveness. And it does, but that's not all it means. Salvation means forgiveness, yes. But it also means righteousness. The Bible is given, why? For the purpose of salvation. Salvation begins when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and at that moment we experience comprehensive forgiveness. The moment we put our hope and faith in Jesus as our Savior, we experience comprehensive forgiveness. Our sins are completely forgiven. Everything we've ever done, everything we do, everything we ever will do, completely forgiven. That's a part of salvation. But listen, salvation not only is about forgiveness. It begins with forgiveness, but then there's righteousness. We are transformed. We are changed. We become more and more righteous. We become more and more like Christ. And how do we know what that looks like and what that means? Through the instructions of the Bible, through the instructions of Scripture, given for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You see, the Bible teaches us so that we can live a more and more and more righteous life after we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the result is then we become competent or mature, prepared, equipped for every good work. You see, we become more and more righteous, mature, equipped for every good work. That's what the Bible is all about. One person paraphrased the end of verse 16 like this. Scripture gives instruction about what is right, what is wrong, how to get off the wrong path, and how to stay on the right path. That's a pretty good way to understand these four things, he says. For teaching, Scripture gives us instruction about what's right. For reproof, gives us instruction about what's wrong. For correction, gives us instruction on how to get off the wrong path. And for training or instruction in righteousness, it gives us instruction on how to stay on the right path. And that's the process that takes place in the life of a person after they have genuinely put their faith in Jesus Christ. God's Word changes us. It instructs us. It trains us. And we grow in righteousness. We become more and more like Jesus. Listen, apart from progressive righteousness, we can't really have assurance of comprehensive forgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that our righteousness in any way contributes to our salvation, our right standing before God, but what it does is it confirms it. It confirms that our faith is real. Because when our faith is real, it leads to transformation. And the Word of God, the Scriptures, are the means that God uses to help us grow in righteousness. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we prepare to conclude this morning. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're here, this important question: have you, through Scripture, through what you've heard and read, have you, through Scripture, come to the place in your life where you see that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior? And to believe that, the Bible is given so that we might have the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. I want to invite you this morning, if you've never done so, from your heart, to say, Lord Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in what you did, your death, your resurrection, for my sins. I trust in that for forgiveness. I trust in that for salvation. I trust in you. Forgive me. Forgive me. And lead me. I want to follow you. I want to become more and more like you. I want to grow as a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've done that. Are you, through Scripture, learning, growing, obeying, applying God's Word to your life? And are you growing in Christ-likeness? If you have Christ in your life, is He being formed in you more and more through the Scriptures? I want to challenge some of us this morning who claim to know Christ to make Scripture a part of our daily lives and application and obedience. Maybe there was a time when that was the case in your life, but maybe it hasn't been for some time now. And today, possibly you would say, I'm going to begin again to read God's Word and to study God's Word and to be consistent in hearing God's Word preached and taught, because I want to grow in righteousness. I want to become the person God wants me to be. Father, I pray in these moments, as we receive in these next moments an offering as a tangible expression of our worship Lord, I pray that there would be people who would first and foremost give themselves to you. That they would first and foremost commit their lives to you, but then in connection with that and because of that, they would also give after that, beyond that, because they care about what you're doing in the world and want to be a part of seeing your name known to the ends of the earth. Father, we commit our offering to you, and I pray for people who are here who are thinking about where they are in their relationship with you. Would you help them? In Jesus' name, amen.